When you were a kid, however long ago that was, do you remember any books from when you were little? Some of you were raised with families that read to you, and some of you not. I actually don't remember. I really like to read, but I don't remember books from when I was a kid. But I remember books from when my kids were kids. And I have a few favorites that just when I walk through a bookstore and I see the book or somehow it gets mentioned or even something that's even close to the title, I just have this remembrance that warms my heart. Goodnight Moon was one of them. If you didn't ever read Goodnight Moon, there's almost no words in it, but it's just sort of this, it's not a kid, it's a little rabbit that's going to bed, and it starts off by saying goodnight room. So he's saying goodnight to his room. And in the book, there's a little mouse that's always, in every picture, the little mouse is, and you're trying to find it, and there's a red balloon. And my kids, when we would change pages, they would immediately look and poke it. And I could still picture my kids, and they would whack it like they could pop it or something. Every time you'd open the page and read the word, bam, and they'd smack it. And as the story goes along, it says good night to the red balloon, and good night to the bears, and good night chairs, and rhymes. And I guess it's probably trying to teach phonetics or something, but I was never reading it for that purpose. And then it goes on, it says good night clocks, and good night socks, and then the little mouse is in another place. And there's, I always wondered, because there's two cats laying on the ground there, and I always wondered why the mouse ever managed to make it through. But I just, for some reason, this book just made my heart warm. Somehow the author did what they intended, because it's one of the best-selling children's books of all time. Another one of my favorites says, Good Night Gorilla. And it wasn't until I was actually working on this sermon that I recognized that two of the books that I really like are say goodnight in them. And so maybe that was, I was finally getting my kids put, so this moment of rest was going to come after that. But I really liked Goodnight Gorilla. It's a story, it's this little gorilla, and he lives in a zoo, but he pickpockets the keys from the night watchman. And then as the night watchman goes around, he follows him and then lets the animals out. So the night watchman is saying goodnight to the hyena and goodnight to the giraffe, and then comes along and says goodnight to the armadillo, and there's the monkey or the gorilla right behind him. I don't know what it is about this one. There's a little balloon in this one also that it would be drifting off in the pictures. I trimmed the pictures down so you could see them. But the kids, same thing, my kids would whack the balloon. But the best part of this book is the last picture, and it's the gorilla has followed and let all of the animals out, and then it goes back with the night watchman, and the wife of the night watchman realizes somebody else is in the bed. And there's the gorilla with this cheesy grin on his face, and all the animals, you can see the top of the lion's head and the elephant, and they're all there just ready to have a slumber party at the night watchman's house. And I don't even know exactly why the gorilla sitting there with the cheesy grin, but at this time we had a black dog named Shady, and every once in a while I would wake up and Shady would be on the bed. And so somehow it reminded me, it made me think that's the look that would be on my dog's face, that somehow they pulled off this coup, managed to get into the thing. But books for youngsters are designed with a purpose. And I tell you that only, so you get a book like this. This is not one of my favorite books, by the way. Counting books, you know, the little kids are supposed to see it. And the idea is that you associate and that it gets registered that number means that number of things. So this counting book is one of the favorites. The number five. This is a real book, and if you haven't counted the bananas yet, there's six bananas there on this. So, it's hard to notice, right? You just see this bunch of bananas, and so this actually explained. I think this book was widely distributed in the Berean area. in recent years. My kids have this saying when somebody messes something up, it says, you had one job. Just one job you were supposed to get right and somehow didn't manage to. But this happened not just in the book things, but this Kleenex came out with the Marvel series of Kleenex boxes. I think this is actually the most popular Kleenex box of all time. You can buy this one on eBay now for like $25 if you want the Spider-Man. If you don't know what's going on up here, just be glad your heart's pure but you kind of have to pay attention to things. And this actually, I'm not doing this just to fill time. Dinner's actually, or lunch is ready. So it's not a time killer. When we look at Scripture, we have to pay attention. It's easy to miss the obvious sometimes or overlook what's trying to be, but we jump to a simple conclusion. When you see those six bananas and you see the number five, you just think, oh, there's just five bananas there. You never probably count them. And obviously, no editor or publisher counted that one page. And certainly, the product control at Kleenex didn't think through the ramifications of once you start pulling Kleenex out of Spider-Man. But when you're looking at Scripture, and I'm 53 years old now. I got saved when I was 15 years old. I've heard some interesting scriptural interpretations over time. You have to be careful, and you got to look at what you're looking at. And the Lord put on my heart to talk about faith for 4 weeks. We talked last week about faith, the widow that petitioned the unjust judge, and how she was, the issue was that she was looking in the wrong place for justice. She was looking to the wrong source to meet her needs. She was going to the world instead of going where she needs to go. This week we're looking at a different story. It's not a parable. It's actually something that took place, but we're going to look at some of the similarities. And this one says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. And he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. So we get a couple of verses into this, and Jesus has sat down and he's talking about this. When you're looking at Scripture, a lot of times what you do is you're trying to figure out, okay, what's sort of being repeated? And we look here, offerings, money, treasury, rich, large amounts, poor, small copper coins, worth only a few cents. So this story appears to be about money, because the story is built around what Jesus is observing these people doing with their money. So it makes some sense that that's what it would be about. It goes on and says, calling his disciples to him. So you kind of got a picture of this. Jesus was watching this unfold with these people coming up to the treasury. It probably took some time, but as it happened, and he's making an assumption that his disciples were probably watching it too. Jesus calls them to him and he says, listen, truly I tell you that this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. You get to this end of this story, and this is the end of it. It's only four verses long. And it is teaching point. This widow has given more than everybody else. Now, our math sensibilities know, no, that's not accurate. Right? Others, she only gave 2 cents. So when he's saying gave more, he's meaning it in some sort of metaphorical way, some sort of symbolic way that she has done more than these others have done. But we're still not quite where this parable, or story, I apologize. I might say parable again because I'm connecting it to the other parables. If I ever say that, I know this is just a story, not a parable. But when we look at the text again and we go, wow, there's all of these references to money, treasury, rich and poor, and copper coins and cents. What we might miss is what the story is actually about. The widow. The poor widow. This poor widow is right in the middle of the story. So all of his terms that have to do with finances surround this poor widow. So then we get to the second half and we go, well, okay, well, that's true. But then when Jesus' explanation still sounds like you're talking about money, but there again, right in the middle of Jesus' explanation is this poor widow. So it's possible, with the poor widow being in the middle of each of those pairs of stories, that this parable of their story that looks like it's about money may actually not be about money. It's actually about the poor widow. I've heard this taught lots of times around this story. I've heard it taught in a what I would call a leveraged way, trying to convince people they need to give more money. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I don't think this story should be connected to an individual's giving of money to the church. But it would be easy to do, right? Because it's at the temple treasury, and it's money being given to the temple, and there's lots of money coming in, and then there's this poor one. But does it seem like it's probable that what Jesus is trying to teach here is that poor people should give all of their money? It's not very likely, but I've heard it taught that way. They won't say it that way, but the message comes through that somehow that the objection or the objective of Jesus is that when you're giving to the treasury, you should give everything. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. Please don't hear that. I'm saying that this story is something about deeper thoughts than just money. So the poor widow is there in the midst of the story. Now let's go back just a second. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow put in everything." Why a widow? Why a poor widow? When Jesus is communicating, he's trying to get people to understand in terms of their life and their experience. There were a lot of widows. There was no social system that they could apply for assistance when they became widows. So the very first reason why is a widow is prior to here, this widow at some point was married. Right? That's what a widow is someone who has lost their companion. When the husband died, her source of everything is gone. In this society, there were no working moms. There was no women's colleges. When the husband dies and leaves a widow, the source of provision has just disappeared. But it's not just a widow who's lost her original source of provision. It's a poor widow, so there was nothing left to continue to help. So it's important not just that it's a widow, but that it's a poor widow that's here in this story. Because what Jesus is trying to get at is that this person used to have a different source of supply, and that source of supply is gone. And that would be a desperate place to be. I was pulling out a Safeway parking lot last night, and there was a homeless person there, and I just stopped briefly. But in the midst of driving away, I thought, what would I do if all of a sudden I was on the street? I didn't have my house, and I didn't have my job, and I didn't have the family. I have a huge system around me. I don't think I will ever spend a day on the street, not because I make money or because I have an education, not because I have faith in God, but in my world, I have a huge system around me. Most of us have a pretty good system. But I thought, what would I do? And I thought, I have no idea. I wouldn't know where to sleep. I'd be trying to find some place that's out of the rain and out of the wind and away from people who are going to steal whatever I had left. This isn't a message about the homeless, but the level of desperation that I would feel, no idea where to do or get anything. A widow has that happen overnight. A poor widow went from, my husband's going to provide for me, hopefully. That's the way the system worked. The husband dies, leaves her nothing. She can't get a job. At least if I became homeless, I'd think, oh, God, I'm reasonably educated. I've got some skills. I could go find a job. She can't go get a job. So she's desperately poor with no source of supply. So I'm going to argue that this story here is not about giving 2 cents. It's about the faith to do so. This story is remarkable because this person who has absolutely no way to replace these 2 cents still gave the 2 cents. The people who had the means to give a lot, who knows, they definitely gave more than her, but the people who had the means to give didn't give out of faith, they gave out of security. There was no sense of tomorrow, I may not be okay if I do this today. This lady, so this is what I'm supposed to do, is give everything I've got. This is not a teaching. I'm going to say this more than once today. This is not a teaching that we're going to repass the red box so you can give everything. That's not the point. The point is that this poor widow believed in God. She's at the temple. She's not just given to some random place. She's not even to a person on the street corner. She's giving to the place where God dwells because she knows that God's her provider. She knows that if I do this today, because God said to, that's implied in here, that she's operating in faithfulness to God because that's what she's been coming to the temple and she's giving everything she's got because she knows she belongs to God. That's faith. See, faith we have here, we saw this last week. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. She didn't have any way. If somebody walked up to her and said, what are you doing? What could she say? Well, it's okay. I get a paycheck tomorrow. She couldn't say that. It's okay. I've got some money in the bank. She couldn't say that. It's okay because I've got friends and family and I'm going to go stay with them. She couldn't say that. You know, the only answer she could have if somebody said, what are you doing? Is, I serve the living God. And I know that the living God will not fail me if I'm faithful to Him. The living God will not let me suffer for serving Him. Now, don't hear that wrong. We suffer for all kinds. Come to Sunday school. We just got to that part. So we do suffer, but we don't suffer as a penalty or a blame or God doesn't live that way. He knows that there are things that we need to endure to build our faith and our character and our hope and all the things that are being created. But that's not what's going to happen here. What she knows is, I serve God. So now let's look at the last story for just a second. The one from last week. If you weren't here, this was it. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, the story went on, and eventually the judge relented and just goes, I'm tired of hearing from you. I'm going to get this done. He didn't care about her. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about anything. But notice right here, same widow. Not the same person in terms of reality, but the same reality of you've got this widow there. No one else is her defender. There's no guy to go represent her at court. There's no husband. She's alone. But as we talked about last week, the problem with this gal is she's going to the wrong place. She's going to the system. That's what we talked about last week. But this continues on. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Now, the unjust judge says, we left a piece out because we're not doing last week's sermon over. But the unjust judge says, basically, I'm so tired of hearing from this woman. And one of these days, she's going to show up with a knife. And I don't want that to happen. So I'm just going to solve this problem, mostly because I'm just tired of it. That's why it starts off. Jesus saying, listen to what the unjust judge says. I'm going to fix this because I'm sick of her. And then it makes a contrast about what God will do. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Now, somebody asked me, and rightfully so, but because I said, this parable is not about just going back and back and back and back and back and back to God, just never badger him and badger him and badger him and badger him. That's not the point of this story. The point of this story is she's going to the wrong place. The person said, well, but is it saying you don't have to? It's no. His chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. It's not saying about the same subject. It's saying they just continually go to God. Because look at what it says here. Will he keep putting them off? The implication is no. God, if you're coming to God, he doesn't need you to come 100,000 times. He's not just sitting there waiting to go 107, 108, 109. Still got a long ways to go. He doesn't operate that way. He might wait, and we'll teach more on this later. He has his own timing, but the issue in trusting God is trusting God. Right? It's not trusting your prayer. It's not trusting, I know if I do this enough times, I can trust that. Nonsense. It's trusting that God loves you, and God is all-powerful and will do exactly what's right for you in his time as long as you're in relationship with him. That day and night is about being there with God day and night, about everything. Remember, faith, confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. So somebody asked me last week, well, how do you apply that? It's a good question. Finances. If I think through my life, I've told this before and it caused anxiety. Some people, Judy and I have been married for 31 years. If I miss that, I'll tell you later.
But,
yeah. We've never balanced our checkbook. She's very organized, but we started off with me in charge, and I never told her Ethan's that. And so, but and please, this is—I'm not teaching you don't balance your checkbook. What I'm believe my entire life, God provides for me. Well, not my entire life since I was 15. God provides for me, and when God says to do something, it's okay to do it. Now, the teaching on finances here is not be irresponsible, but do you believe that God provides for you? Or that your company provides for you. Or that your hard work provides for you. Or your crafty investment provides for you. Or do you believe, I need to be talking to God about my finances? See, that's what faith and prayer are together. Talking to the one you trust about the things that are important in your life. If you're short of finances, and you haven't talked to God about it, what should you do? Talk to God about it. If you're still short of finances after you talk to God about it, then what should you do?
Keep talking to God.
Keep talking to God about it. So what I'm telling you now isn't don't continue to talk to God about the same things. Do. But also listen to him. Because he may, if you're saying, wow, I really need money to fix my car. Those of you who just fixed your car, I'm not talking about you. But if you say, I need money to fix my car. Lord, I need money to fix my car. It might be that the Lord's saying, that car doesn't need, maybe we need to do something else. Maybe. I don't know. Conversation with God, day and night. Not just talking, but talking and listening. That's faith. My finances concern me. God, I need help. The number of folks that start with, how am I going to problem solve this? As opposed to, God, what should I do? God, I'm in a spot. I need some help. And then see what he does. Health. This one's far more troubling to me than finances. Because for the most part of my life, I haven't had financial issues. I've lived through health issues with my own and family members. When my mom was diagnosed with cancer years ago, the very first thing that I did was go to the library, because that's what I do. I try to learn stuff. This was before the internet, a while ago. So I went to the library, and I read about what she had so that I could be informed. I honestly, to this day, I still cannot figure out when the first time I talked to God about it was. And I loved God back then, not just as much probably, but I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm changing, and all of us are, right? But I cannot remember the first time where I said, God, I need help here. I know I did, because I can remember times, but the first time it was nowhere near as soon as I went to the library. I had my order of operations backwards. I was trusting in the wrong thing. Employment. When I lost, the only job I've ever lost was a ministry job. It's one of my claims to fame. I got fired by the same company as Jerry. Kicked us out. That sort of thing actually has happened many times since then. Something happens to Jerry and then it happens to me. So I'm buying Jerry lottery tickets these days. No. But when I got the invitation to exit Young Life, I didn't have a clue what I was going to do. And I won't tell you the entire story because we have a meeting coming up here, but I cannot recall a time where I saw God put pieces together more specifically and intentionally than that time, because I had no idea. And that was a time where I did say, God, you just got me fired from your ministry. You better do something. I didn't say it just like that, but that was what I was thinking. I'll tell you one little piece. I did realize I want to get into education. I called SPU to get into their education program 2 weeks after it had started. And they don't let people in late. But I called, and the lady who lets people in, who runs the whole program, picked up the phone because the secretary was out that day. And when she picked up the phone, rarely am I this friendly, apparently, but this time she's like, talk to me for a minute, and she goes, you know, come on down and let's talk. So I go down and talk to her, and she figures out a way. I don't even have my paperwork done. I don't have my transcripts from anywhere. I could have been a homeless guy. And she didn't have a clue. But somehow God made a way, and I got in 2 weeks late to a program nobody gets in late to, and now I'm a teacher. My employment. See, this one I can say, at that time, I did do what I was supposed to do. I went to God, said, I need your help. Relationships. Anybody ever been in a relationship? I don't mean necessarily intimate. Every person's hand should be. You're not paying attention if you don't have your hand up right now. Look next to you. You're in a relationship. Relationships are complicated. They're worse than employment. They're worse than health. They're worse than finances. When it's all said and done, Jerry says it's all about relationship, which is true. Relationships are difficult. You know, the only one who can actually help when a relationship starts to break down is the author of relationships. But do you know what I do when relationships start to get difficult? When Judy and I get a little sideways with one another, I don't say, well, sometimes I say, Lord, straighten her out. But what I don't say is, Lord, I need your help. I've learned to, but most of the time, I problem solve. I start to think about, okay, what have I learned about relationships? How do I know who did this and that and this and this and that? Here's what I'm saying. This poor widow knew one thing. Put in everything. Put in everything you've got. to the only one who's trustworthy to hold it. Put in every last cent, not into the offering plate, into His hands. Put in every relationship you've got into His hands. If you're unemployed, put in your future into His hands. If you're not sure how you're going to pay a bill, it's okay to say, ask your friends, hey, pray with me, but first of all, put it in His hands. That's what faith is. See, faith isn't I believe in God. It is, but what faith is I believe in God as God, the one who does take care of me, the one who does have my best interest in heart, the one who does know my heart needs His help. Here's what I find to be true, myself and others, is we trust God for our salvation, but not for our journey. You're saved. How you get there should be up to Him. But we try to make it up to us. We've got to put it back in His hands every single day. Put everything in. Amen.